Okay, you have your Bibles, and take them to and turn to the 36th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. If you do not have a list of the southern kings, and when they rule and reign, I have them right here. And this kind of gives you an idea. I remind you again that Jeremiah is not written chronologically, so he kind of jumps back and forth. So he'll mention a king's name, and maybe you might want to know when those kings served. So if you do not have a copy of one of these, they're available for you. Anybody? And while I'm passing out, remember, if you haven't signed up for your picture, you have to, because if you don't, my secretary is mean to you. It's a little bit different one than it had before. They all have the same information. It's just a little different format. So, anybody else? Anybody got one? One way or another?
I can't find one.
Okay, that's fine. We got plenty of these. Okay. We killed plenty of trees to do this, so we're good.
That one looks like it's easier to read.
It is a little bit easier to read.
I think I'm going to put it
on. Okay. All right. So the 36th chapter begins by saying that it was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. You notice these guys have very similar names, so you can get a little bit confused about some of these names. So if you look on your list, whichever one you have, you'll notice that Jehoiakim, he was actually the third to the last king of Judah. Remember, we talked about how Zedekiah was a king when Nebuchadnezzar finally had enough of it and came in and completely destroyed Jerusalem and took over all of Judah. Jehoiakim served for 11 years. He was one of the sons of Josiah. Right? He followed the reign of his brother, and his brother only basically reigned for about 3 months. Okay, after the death of their father Josiah. Josiah was the last good king of Judah. After him, none of his children or his grandchildren that followed, or relatives that followed, had any heart for the Lord. So Jehoiakim is the king. Remember that Jeremiah just kind of puts you in the right order here. Jeremiah started prophesying during the reign of Josiah. So it was during the reign of Josiah God raised Jeremiah up. And as we began this book, that's how the book began. You remember that Josiah listened because Josiah was a godly king. But after that, nobody listened. And not only even after Josiah, but you understand in any kind of political system, there's all kinds of different advisors. And not every advisor is for the king. And certainly not every advisor is for the Lord. So you had this undercurrent even in Josiah's reign of these people that were rejecting anything that Jeremiah had to say. Because again, Jeremiah didn't have a lot of good words for him. Although I hope you've discovered that in the midst of him telling what God said he would do, I hope you see the grace and mercy of God over and over again, where God just keeps calling them back. Just come on back and I'll withhold all this. But they wanted it both ways. They wanted to live in rebellion to God. They wanted to live in sin. They wanted to follow a false God. And they wanted to be blessed by God. And that's just, I'm going to tell you, that didn't happen then. It doesn't happen now. I try to tell people, you know, people talk to me about personal things, about life choices that they make that are evidently contrary to God. And they say, I love how I've had family members do this. I had people where they go, well, what do you think? And I, you know, my first thought is, well, what do you think I think? You know, I said, but the bottom line is, it doesn't really matter what I think. You know, what the matter is that we somehow convinced ourselves that we can live in disobedience to God and still expect Him to bless us. And you can't do that. You can't live contrary to God's way and then at the same time expect God to pour out his blessings upon you. It just doesn't work that way. Now that's not a matter of, again, it's not a matter of performance based that God loves you if you do the right thing. If you're a child of God, God loves you. That's true. But He may not like what you're doing. And what we do, though it may not have an impact on our eternal salvation, it certainly has an impact upon our daily walk with God and whether or not we're able to hear what God's saying. In disobedience, we don't want to hear God. We don't want to hear what he has to say. And so we shut off God from our own lives when we walk in disobedience. And you can't walk without hearing God and be walking rightly, even as Christians. Everybody got that? I mean, it's a funny thing. We just think that, you know, we're saved and we get to go to heaven, so we can live any way we want, and we can expect God to just pour out his blessings on us. We don't expect him to chastise us or to correct us. And, you know, who are you, God, to correct us? You know, that is the attitude, and it's found its way in the church, sadly, as far as I'm concerned. So again, you cannot expect, you know, when someone says to you, someone comes to you and says, maybe mom or dad, maybe grandma or grandpa or something like that, or a friend, well, I'm just decided to do this, what do you think? And it's clearly contrary to God. You tell them. You don't have to judge them. You don't have to lecture them. Just tell them. You know, to me, the simplest way was to say, you can't live in disobedience to God and expecting to bless you. That's what I think. You know right and wrong. Or they wouldn't be asking you in the first place. Okay? You know right and wrong. So here's what I think. So, Jeremiah is speaking again to Judah and to specifically to King Jehoiakim, who is contrary to God, who is evil against God, who is listening to counsel from men who do not love God. And actually from men who are leading the whole nation away from God. And so that's who he's surrounding himself with. And I would say to you, he's a king that had very little, if any, real godly influence in his life. And not because it wasn't there, because Jeremiah's there. Okay? And Jeremiah wasn't the only one of the remnant that was there. But because he simply chose to surround himself by ungodly people. And what does Proverbs tell us? Don't be deceived. You surround yourself with ungodly people, it's going to result in ungodliness in the way you act. So bad company corrupts. It does make a difference who we hang out with. So, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim served for 11 years. 11 years. King of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book. Interesting, that's almost one of those double statements that really doesn't even need to be there. It's basically take a scroll. Okay, so God tells him to take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Well, what do you suppose that scroll is? Do we have any evidence of that scroll? Well, I'm going to tell you that the original one he wrote, no, we don't. But the evidence of that scroll, what God told him to write, is right before you. It is the book of Jeremiah. That's the scroll. Remember, write down everything I've told you since the beginning. Okay? We have it for us. But you're going to see something's going to happen to the original scroll that he begins to write on, so that it's written down. So basically, one of the reasons why you have something written down is so, I would say, first of all, is so more people can read it. Another reason you have it written down is that it moves it from the place of, what I would say, a subjective truth to an objective truth. So we talk about our wonderful Bible and stuff. I tell people, they say, well, you know, that Bible's pretty subjective. Oh, no, the Bible's not subjective at all. The Bible's objective. It is the objective truth of God. It never changes. Your view and your interpretation may be subjective, but the Bible itself is not. And the Bible even commands us that we're not to approach it from a subjective perspective, but from an objective perspective. The same Holy Spirit that inspired those who wrote this book is the Holy Spirit who is who speaks in and through us that we might understand this book. This book is not, what did Peter say? It's not subject to any private interpretation. And that's exactly what you'll hear people say, well, that's your interpretation. And I said Sunday about how sometimes people are rude about who God is. They want to tell God who he is or Jesus who he is. People do the same thing with the scripture. When someone says, well, that's your interpretation, what they're saying is the scripture is not objective in its truth. But it's subjective, and it's open to wherever you are right now and wherever you're at. That's why in Bible study classes, I don't teach Bible study classes where I said, we read a verse, say, what does that verse mean to you? So you have 25 people sharing you with what they think the verse means to them, and what you can have is 25 ignorant statements about what the scripture means. Now, to ask, how does that verse touch you? How does it minister to you? That's a whole other question. But the answer to the first question is, the verse means what the verse means. And it is God who determines what the verse means, not us. So proper Bible study is not gathering all our ignorance, but it is to speak what the Scripture says. Okay? And by the way, the Scripture is eternal. You know, the world wants to tell us, well, that's ancient. That don't hold for today. But no, it does hold for today. It doesn't matter what era people live in. The scriptural truth is scriptural truth. It's the eternal Word of God. And so, just remember, God's not surprised by the condition of the world today. And we haven't advanced so far that we've surpassed God's understanding. So we say, God, you know, God, you're kind of ancient. And there are people who approach God that way. God, you're kind of ancient. But be very careful with that kind of approach.
So don't we have a problem with this, with people reading the scriptures, and we use that expression, well, that's your interpretation of it, because so many people will quote a scripture and they don't have the cultural or historic background, so they do misuse, misinterpret, and take it out of context, as David said.
Well, yeah, and I think we're... What Mary's saying, we're required to do that. But what I'm saying is our approach needs to be different. Our approach needs to be, we need to read this book and say, Lord, what are you saying here? Not what do I want. But when other people, that's part of biblical discernment, guys. When other people come in and pop off something that just... Listen, Paul talks about resurrection in 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In there he makes a statement. If you do not believe in the resurrection or life after death, then why do you baptize for the dead? Now the Mormon church has taken that one verse and made a whole doctrine of baptizing for the dead there. And they'll tell you, see, it's right there. Well, yeah, it does say that right there. But you missed the context of why he even brought that up. He was speaking an absurdity. You don't believe in life after death, yet you would dare go out and baptize for dead people? Does that make any sense to you? That's what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, we all ought to start baptizing for dead people. That's not what he's saying at all. You know, so yes, it is proper for us, particularly when we hear someone teach or proclaim to teach, and they're teaching something completely out of context, it's more than proper for us to say, whoa, wait a minute. Okay? That's not what he's saying there. As a matter of fact, I think it's improper for us to sit under a teacher who's teaching everything incorrectly out of context and act like, and by our silence, condone what they're saying. If you can't stomach it and they won't change, then it's time to move on. Okay, and there will come times when you're going to have to move on, because you may not have the power or the influence or they may just shut you down. I know pastors in this town that have told people, well, if you don't like what I'm teaching, then you need to go somewhere else. Mm-hmm. I would take that ticket and move on real quick, you know, because what they're saying is, I don't care what you say, I'm the authority, and I'm going to say whatever I want to say, even if the scripture is clearly different. That's why how many times have I told you guys, I'm not the final authority in this church. This book is the final authority in this church. No pastor sits over this book and tells it what it says. The book sets over everything that goes on in the church. And if you can't check it out that way, then the church is not doing that. You need to be very careful of being involved in that kind of a church. You are responsible for who you listen to and who you receive. And you are responsible at times to speak up.
This reminds me of an incident that happened several years back, where a friend of mine who's proclaiming to be a Christian, she's like mesmerized with a speaker that was going to come to town, and this person comes long term, you know, weeks at an end. And I was a little bit leery about this person, so I just went to see what it was all about, because I was concerned for my friend. And it was so off the mark, it was unbelievable. And I was just like, oh, you know, like, but I did, after he was done speaking, I went up to him and I said, what you're saying is not true. And
how dare you touch the Lord? How dare you touch the Lord's anointed?
And it was like some woman overheard me. She says, "How can you say that?"
Because it's true. Remember this, guys. Unfortunately, far too many even professing Christians are motivated by their feelings. Yeah. I like the guy. I like how he speaks. I like what she does. I like all they say. But they won't listen to what they have to say. Biblical discernment is not a feeling. Biblical discernment is based upon the scripture. Always. Always. Because I'm telling you, the reason why nobody liked what Jeremiah had to say is because they didn't feel Jeremiah. Okay? But Jeremiah spoke the truth.
My son David, who lives in Vermont, has two children, two boys, 7 and 9 years old, that started school in a public school. And after 2 years of that, they took them out of the public school and put them in a private school that is run by
the Catholic Church.
The Catholic Church, which is great. And it's probably the best thing they've done, other than the fact that they're all Christians now and going to church.
Yeah.
And the youngest of the grandchildren, he gets up and gives his class the morning.
I would say that we live in a different time than when we grew up in public schools, guys. And so I mean, we just really need to be praying for our kids that are still in public schools, for the Christian teachers that are teaching in public school. But I would tell, and both my kids are raised in Christian schools, but specifically, if I was raising kids, they would be in Christian schools, or we would homeschool, because the agenda is just gone. I get stuff every day of stuff that's being pushed and stuff. So just pray for them.
Just all right. To piggyback on what this gentleman said, the speaker was at the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's why it doesn't matter where you hear it from.
Sad.
It could be a Baptist church. It could be
exactly.
Any church.
Yeah.
The point is that the final authority is the Word of God. Because I guarantee you, false teachers don't mind having reverend, doctor, whatever put in front of their name to declare their authority to speak these things to you. Okay, I always tell people, be very careful with people who say, the only way you can understand this is if I teach it to you. You have to watch that kind of a thing. All right, so take this scroll. I'm going to have you write it, okay? And from the days of Josiah, I spoke to you. Verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from their evil way, that I might forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now, this is interesting, because what he's saying is here, maybe the house of Judah will read this. It'll be made available. Maybe someone will stand in the square and read it, whatever. It'll be made available, and they'll do it. Why? Well, the answer is because what they had been receiving as teaching clearly wasn't from God. So when they would gather in the square and they would hear someone stand and read, maybe they read some of the Old Testament scrolls and stuff, but they certainly warped those things. You know, we wonder sometimes how even Jewish people today can read Isaiah and not know who Jesus is.
I know.
Well, because they see Isaiah differently than the scripture said. They see Isaiah professing two sons of David, two promised ones. They see Messiah, son of David, and then they see the Messiah, son of want to say just the one who will come and suffer. They don't see him as the same person, is what I'm saying. And even differently, it's even evolved since there, where they see the good passage, what they consider the good passage in Isaiah, to be the one of Messiah who still hasn't come yet. And they see the punishment passages of Isaiah as being the nation of Israel. They certainly would not see their Messiah suffering in the way that Isaiah says he would suffer it. So God is saying to him, let's write this down. Of course, when you're going to write it down, it means someone's going to read it. And they're going to read it in the public square where they would gather and they would talk and stuff like that. And so hopefully, I mean, the point is that God will share his word through Jeremiah. And when someone hears God's word, then their hearts change. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? Why do we preach God's word here? Unashamedly so. Why do we pray for other Bible teaching, Bible preaching churches? Why is that so important? Why do we identify it that way? Why don't we just say religious institutions? Why do we focus on the Bible? And the answer is because the Bible is God's truth, and it has the power to touch us, as the writer of Hebrews says, to touch us from deep within. Okay, I wouldn't know about God except for the Scripture. I wouldn't know about Jesus, Messiah, except for the Scripture. I wouldn't know how to be saved except for the Scripture. You say, well, someone told me. Well, if they told you correctly, they told you from the Scripture. Okay? We wouldn't know how to be the church except for the Scripture. After January, we'll start on our Sunday morning sermons. We'll be on being the church that Christ built. We're going to talk about that. It's going to be the messages that we're going to have. So how do we know how to be the New Testament church? And the answer is in the Scripture. How do we know what to believe, what to teach, how to teach, who to trust in teaching? I mean, go right on down the list. The Scripture gives us everything we need to know. How do I know who God is? How do I know about creation? How do I know about end of times? How do I know how the Holy Spirit works in people's life? It's not subjective. Yes, sometimes the Holy Spirit may work in your life in a very special way that's just to you, and you get to share that testimony and stuff. And that may be an experience that you've had with Him. But it certainly does. It never changes the objective truth of who the Holy Spirit is and how He works in people's life from the Word of God. Does everybody get what I'm saying? Yes. So now we have God telling Jeremiah, write this down. This, I'm going to give you truth. I want you to take this truth. I want you to write it down so that maybe, hopefully, and remember, God not hopefully in the same way we are, but that there would be some that will hear this. And when they hear it, their hearts will be touched by the Word of God. And they will turn. That's why we preach the Word. Okay? So he wants them to hear this because God is there ready to forgive their sins and their iniquity. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Nehara, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of the book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. So Baruch was a scribe. A scribe basically is a secretary. Now, a little bit more than that. But he wrote down what Jeremiah shared with him to write down concerning what God had told Jeremiah. Verse 5 then, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read the scroll which is written at my instruction. So where's he sending him to? Well, if you're a Jewish person, you want to hear from God, where are you going to go?
Temple.
You're going to go to the temple. And when we talk about that, I remind you that that's talking about the temple as a whole, not so much the temple proper, which only the high priest could go into the temple proper. But they had big courtyards, they had gathering places where, and I guarantee you, I don't know if you get this vision of the temple at that time or any other time, even in Jesus' time, where you would have different places where guys would set up their, you know, they didn't have bullhorns, I don't think, back then, but they would set up their little stool, stand up on the stool, and just start declaring. So now, Jeremiah has his scribe take that which God had told him to write, and he's going to go to the temple, and he's going to stand up among the people, and he's going to begin to read. Okay? So those who have any consideration for anything, any thought of God, would be somewhere in that region and stuff. So that's what he has him to do. So verse 6, go on and read the scroll. The words of the Lord in the hearing of the people of the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all of Judah who come from their cities. So what's he when he says a day of fasting? When's he going to try to do it? The answer is he's going to have him read it when he knows that most people are going to be there. So clearly, the Jewish people, though their hearts were far away from God, they did not have much problem being religious and being ritualistic. So if you had proclaimed days of fasting, the feast days and stuff like that, where would they be? Well, of course, they would be where they were always were, because it was fiddler on the roof tradition. Okay? It was tradition.
So Baruch is supposed to read it?
Baruch is supposed to read it, yes. Yeah.
Why was that?
Well, because Jeremiah was confined.
Oh.
So Jehoiakim hated Jeremiah.
Oh, okay.
And you're going to see what he does with this, but he hated Jeremiah, and he had already had him confined.
Okay.
Because he didn't like what he said. Hmm. Wake up, America, it's coming back.
Right.
We have brothers and sisters around the world that's exactly what, I mean, how many times have we prayed for pastors in Iran and some of the Middle Eastern countries simply because they want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been jailed. It's going to happen. The world will reject. The world has rejected Christ. Everything that flows from a rejection of Christ is coming, even in our own country. Even in our own country. All right? They've already convinced Christians that there are certain places in our country that you're not allowed to speak the things of God. It's crazy. We talk about public schools again. We say where kids think that they cannot pray or cannot speak about Jesus in public school. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I always taught my kids, you can pray anywhere at any time. You know? And you can talk about Jesus anywhere at any time. I understand. And I clearly have an understanding of why I would not want a public official speaking a religious system to my kids. I understand that. But that's the way it's supposed to be, where the public official's not allowed to do that, not where our kids are restricted from doing that. You understand the difference of what I just said?
Mm-hmm.
But now it's turned around that says that they want to say that there are some places that you're not allowed to speak it. Last year we met in the park down here, as we do all the time. We do it for church in the park, and then we do it for the National Day of Prayer. Well, the group called Freedom From Religion, the atheist group, sent letters of threatening to our mayor and stuff and saying that is a public place. Those people are not allowed to speak their religion or their Jesus in that place. That letter was just a letter of idiocy. Because you are allowed to walk in the park and talk about Jesus if you want to. You're allowed to pray. We're allowed, like any other group, to rent the park like we do and to set up and have worship. February 10th, we're going to rent the park, set up, and have worship services out there together. By the way, I love what's happening this year at Church of Park. There are going to be 5 other churches that are joining us for Church of Park this year. I'm excited about that. That's going to be good. So you just need to know what you are allowed to do. But sometimes what I would call urban legend gets carried away. You know, not in schools, you can't say these things. But all right. By the way, I just throw this out too. To, well, Pastor, aren't you in favor of prayers in public schools? And my answer is no, I'm not. In the sense of what they want. I don't want a teacher that I don't know what their relationship with God is, with Jesus, leading my children or my grandchildren in prayer. I don't want it. Let me teach them that they can pray anytime, anywhere. And it doesn't have to be a formal thing like that. You don't know who's teaching your kids. And you don't want the wrong person teaching them about biblical truth. And be very careful what we ask for sometimes. I want to remind you that it actually was the Bible-believing groups when we first came to this country that pushed and pushed and pushed for separation of church and state. Because they knew what happened in England. And they didn't want a church state telling people how they had to pray, how they had to worship, stuff. It was Christians that pushed for that. It wasn't the atheists that pushed for that. It was Christians that said, we don't want the state involved in our faith. By the way, I still don't want the state involved in my faith. All right. So he goes there and he speaks. He's under the instruction of Jeremiah verse 7 now says, "And it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury of the Lord has pronounced against his people." Why is he sending Baruch to do this? It's the same heart of God. The words of God are life. And they have power. They have the power of God within them. I'm not talking about a four-letter word or six-letter word or something that's infused with power. I'm talking about God's truth. When God's truth is proclaimed, it's not the printed page, folks. It's the truth. And when God's word is proclaimed, there's power there. Because when God's word is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is there taking that word and touching people. How many of you remember when you trusted Jesus as your Savior? When God's word was just, it just hit you and you said, "Oh, I got it. Thank you, Jesus. I finally understand." And then a little bit later you realize how little you did understand. But what you understood at the beginning was, hey, this is true. Who told you it was true? Who revealed to you it was true? Who convinced you it was true? That's the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's true, and I always tell people, it's true if nobody believes it. Sometimes we think it is majority rule. So majority people say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible's true." So what? Doesn't change the fact that it's true. It's like saying, "I don't believe there's God." So what? You think God just says, "You know, I don't exist anymore because you say I don't exist." I don't believe that Jesus is Savior. So what? Doesn't change the fact that Jesus is Savior. I don't believe Jesus is the only way to salvation. Doesn't matter. Doesn't change the fact that Jesus is the only way to salvation. It's funny how we think our belief system determines what is true and what's not true in so many different areas.
Yes.
Truth is revealed. It's not decided by us. Okay? But mankind, as we just said, has convinced himself that each one gets to decide for themselves what their truth is. And in one sense, that may be correct. Not that they get to decide what truth is, but they do get to decide what truth they believe. But listen to me. They also, by doing so, determine the consequences for their own choices. There are Satanists that believe that Satan is God. They believe it with their whole fiber. Okay, there are atheists that believe that God doesn't exist. They believe that with every that's their ability and their right to believe those things. But there are consequences that come with every system of belief. Questions or comments? So his hope is that they will hear the word of God, and that word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit will touch these people's heart, and they will turn from their evil ways, and because they will see. By the way, this is not one of those nice, rosy sermons it doesn't appear to be. I don't like that preacher. He just preached about hell and fire and brimstone. Well, that's probably why they didn't like Jeremiah. Okay? You know, if you're gonna preach the whole counsel of God, and you're gonna deal with every scripture that's in the scripture, you can't avoid the fact of hell, fire, and brimstone. And I do understand that there are some that's all they talk about. Okay? I bet you probably know somebody that, I don't want to say they were scared into salvation, but I bet you know someone that God used a very strong sermon of judgment that responded to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit took that sermon stuff. Now, you may also know someone sat down with and was very gentle with and just talked about the love of God and what Jesus did for him. And said, "Oh, yeah. We're not all the same." You know that, don't you? How many of you have more than one kid? Okay. How many of your more than one kids are exactly the same with each other? Okay. So you know, my older brother, he's 14 months older than I am. He is the most gentle, docile giant. He's an inch and a half taller than I am. But he's a wimp. That's what I said growing up. You know, and so mom and dad would just say, "Don't do that." And he would stay as far away from it as possible. Mom and dad would say, "Don't do it to me." And I would see how quickly I could do it. You know, and stuff. Okay? So you have two kids raised up in the same home, the same parent, the biological product of the same two parents and stuff. And one's a mess and one
Bigger mess.
He's a bigger mess, I think so.
Firstborn.
I don't want to say, yeah. But anyway, so, and then we had two more. We had a sister and a younger brother, and all of us are different stuff. Not every message is going to hit people. That's why I'm kind of opposed to a one-style evangelism that people use. You've got to use a Roman road, or you got to use CWT, or you got to use... No, what you have to do is know what the Scripture says. Walk in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and be available, because He may not even have you use a Roman road. He may have you just share your testimony. He may have you use John 3:16, because not everybody needs the same. He may have you be very blunt. We had an old... I always thought this guy was 150 years old when I was a young pastor. What a man! He would walk around and he'd make cassette tapes of his testimony. He was an old iron worker. And even on my keys, I still have an old iron cross that he made that he gave me many years ago and stuff. So he was an old hard iron worker and stuff. He had an old gravelly voice and all this kind of stuff. And he'd walk up and down the street in East Mesa, and he would talk to anybody and say, "Here, let me give you my cassette tape and tell you about it and stuff." So he was one time in the hospital, and this would not be my approach, but it was his approach. And he said to his nurse's aide one time, she said, "Can I tell you about Jesus? You know, I want to tell you about Jesus and what Jesus did for me." And he said, she said, "Well, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I don't want to know about Jesus." He goes, "Well, then just go to hell." And she goes, "What did you say?" He said, "Well, if you don't care about Jesus, why don't you just, you're going to go to hell anyway, so I'm just telling you how that's where you're going to end up." And you know what she said? I don't know if she responded, but she said, "Listen to his testimony after that." Now, again, I don't think I would use that. But, you know, there are some people through my ministry, maybe as you guys have been, there's some people I've been very, very blunt with. There's funeral services that I've been very, if you were here Saturday, at one point I was very blunt. If you remember, I told people, "If you don't trust Jesus Christ, you'll not see Bill Pigway again." Yeah. That's a pretty blunt statement.
That was a wonderful
statement. You know, so thank you. But I won't always use that line. Okay, you have to be responsive to what the Holy Spirit wants you to say. Sometimes you have to be very blunt. Other times, that bluntness will just shut somebody off. And so, who knows better than the Holy Spirit who you're talking to? And always believe this. If the Holy Spirit puts you in a place where you're talking to somebody, He's already begun working that person's heart. Yes. Always believe that. Okay? So Jeremiah's message that Baruch had to share here was a strong message of the anger and the fury of the Lord against the people. Verse 8 says, "And Baruch, son of Nahara, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim." So what do we see? God had him do this in the fourth year. We don't know how long it took him to pen this and stuff, that the instructions gave. But here we are in the fifth year, and I want to say something to you. You know, when God's working, even those who don't believe in Him know it. They may not know what's going on. They may not know the source of going on. But you know, when the Holy Spirit is working, it cannot be denied. Something's happening. They may not understand it. They may not believe it. They may even stand completely against it. But you know what they can't do? They can't deny it. Even at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon all these people, the people looked around and said, "Hey, these guys are drunk." They said, "Well, no, they can't be drunk. It's only the night, you know, it's only the third hour," or something like that. You know, but the movement of the Holy Spirit of God not only touches those who are God's people, but when the Holy Spirit moves, He changes everything. That's why I like where he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "And you shall receive power." And that Greek word is dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from. Okay? And I would say, you know, dynamite has a strange property about it. When it goes off, it rearranges things. You see? So when we talk about the dunamis of God, when the Holy Spirit moves, things can't stay the same. And it not only impacts those who believe, but it also touches those who don't believe, and even those who refuse to believe. They can't deny something's happened, even though they won't accept. You understand what I'm saying? So, you know, dynamite does not go off in secret. It impacts everything that's in the region. And same thing that he's talking about here. So he's reading this, and he continues to read this, and you need to know that this is not a one-time thing. He didn't just go one time and read. He would guarantee you he was there all the time, reading, okay? And so in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people of Jerusalem and all the people who came to the cities of Judah, to Jerusalem. Then Barak, we have him again doing it. Read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe. So now we have him at a particular location. I don't know who this guy is. I don't know his importance. But it seemed like that he told us where it was. This guy, this may have been one of those prominent places to speak. Okay? And you could, we have the Avenue of the Fountain, the thing. You can get a booth at the prime place, or they put you in a booth down around the corner where nobody sees you. Okay? So we have, it seems to me the reason that he tells us where this is probably a prime place where people came to hear what the scribe, this particular scribe, what new information he had, what new insight he had. And so now God has Baruch there at this place. And he's speaking from this place. Clearly a place of prominence, okay? It says, in the court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. So again, we have him at a gate, at a prominent place, where all the people had to, those who are going to come in are going to come in and out that gate. Okay? There are not many gates that he's talking about here. What happens? You have to funnel people in a gate. So if you have a place where you can speak or read from, you put it right up there at the what in the Old Testament we're going to talk about that the elders met where? At the gate of the city. Okay? It's like a town hall meeting. You know. So this is where this is. Mary, go ahead, please.
Okay, so this, I did a little research on that.
Go ahead.
In 2 Kings, and this Gemariah is the son of Shaphan. Shaphan is the scribe that Hilkiah, the high priest, had read the scripture under Josiah.
Okay.
So that's why it's a prominent place.
Yeah.
It was, Shaphan was the one who read the scrolls back then.
Okay.
Under Josiah. You're going to come across all those words.
Oh, yeah.
You're going to hate it. The next paragraph's really bad.
Yeah. You know I'm not going... you know I'm not going to stay all those in. Go to verse 11 while you're laughing, okay? By the way, verse 11 is interesting because it has three generations.
Right.
Shaphan, his son, the G guy, and then our son, I'm going to call him Mike. Okay? Okay? So when the grandson of Shaphan hears the words of the Lord of the book, he went down to the king's house, to the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. So all the princes, all the royalty were sitting in his place, and they have a list of those people that are there and stuff.
Some important ones, though, you see.
Yeah.
Like Gemariah again, and then Zedekiah was there.
Zedekiah is there again. Who will end up being the last king. Okay? So, what does this guy do? What it seems to me that he does is that he is touched by the word of the Lord. And he said, and in his heart, he said, think about this. God gives access to those that he gives access to. Your sphere of influence in people's life is God given. Don't waste it. You may not have influence to go and speak to the mayor of the town. Okay? Some do. Okay? So when I get to speak to the mayor of town, I never waste that time. Okay? And we have a new mayor. I want her to know that we're praying for her, that we're going to lift her up, and we pray that she'll have the wisdom of God. All of those things, that she'll even know the Lord one day. So, but God has a sphere of influence for you too. You say, well, who? Me? Who? Well, the first one starts in your own home. With your children. Or your grandchildren. Then you have neighbors. You have friends. How many have friends that don't know Jesus Christ their Savior yet? They're in your sphere of influence. You have a message to share with them. And there's a reason they're in your sphere. And the reason may be you may be the only one that they'll listen to because you have that influence in their life. I've told people so many times where they say, well, Pastor, I have so-and-so that I think they're ready to receive the Lord. Would you go tell them about Jesus? No, you tell them about Jesus. Not that I will tell anybody about Jesus, but my point is, if they're in your sphere and God is using you, trust the Lord, follow through. God's put you in their life for a reason. So you share with them.
To add to what you're saying, this is really funny, because I'm a bridge player, and I really like it a lot.
Mm-hmm.
I probably play too much, but I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know I love bridge, but I don't want to just do it because I like it. I want it to be an outreach for you.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't believe the stuff that happened.
Oh, yeah.
One bridge partner is an agnostic.
Oh, wow.
Isn't it funny how the Holy Spirit starts opening up things?
Yeah.
And these people that are around you all this time who, when you say, Holy Spirit, I'm available, and He's going to show you. That's why I tell the church all the time, God has an appointment with someone for you today.
It's just been amazing.
Just right, Holy Spirit, make me aware of those people.
Yeah.
A lot of people in Fountain Hills need Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, and I think sometimes we think the only way we're going to reach them is knock on every door. Well, I'm not completely opposed to doing that, except I wouldn't answer the door if you knocked on my door, probably. Okay? But think about this. If each of us in our own little sphere, our neighborhood, where people know us, are sharing our faith in gatherings. And again, it's not that you have to stand up and be Billy Graham in every situation, but to say to the Holy Spirit, I'm available. Would you use me in my neighborhood? Would you use me in this group? And He will. He will. So, we see the influence of this family. Because He's allowed to go right into He's going into the palace, guys. He's going in among the princes and stuff. And what's He going to do? He's going to take what He just heard. Why? Because I guarantee you Baruch could not go there unless he was summoned. Okay? He couldn't go there. But this guy could. Okay? So we see that. He says, verse 12, he went down to the king's house, to the princes there. Then verse 13, then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read from the book in the hearing of the people. So he testified to that which he had heard. That sound familiar to you? You testify to that which you've heard. And stay with the word, guys. Stay with the truth. You see, if you tell them what the Bible says and they don't like it, then they don't like what the Bible says. If you're going to tell them your opinion of what the Bible says and they don't like it, then they don't like your opinion. They're not exactly the same thing. Stay with the word. You don't have to apologize for sharing the word. You might have to apologize for your opinion. Okay? All right, so he declares to him, verse 14, therefore all the princes sent Jehudi and a whole bunch of other names there. And he says to and he sends him to Baruch. He's going to send him to Baruch, and he says, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch the son of Neah took the scroll in his hand and came to them. So now he's been summoned. It's interesting. This young man goes and he testifies. Mike goes and testifies. And now we have the curiosity factor. And what is that curiosity? Well, we don't know completely. Could there have been conviction? Of course there could have been. Could there have been just wondering? For sure. Okay? But they didn't want to just hear it secondhand. They wanted first generation. Okay, here's my point. God may let you and I speak truth into people's life. Here's the truth. I tell people, God loves you. Jesus died for you. And they may not even know that. And they said, well, how do you know that? Guess where I'm going to take them. Take them to that wonderful book right there. I don't want, you know me, but I don't want anybody to become religious. I want them to have a relationship with God. And we have one authority in the church. It's the Word of God. And so, as quickly as you can, and again, sometimes this takes a little bit of time.
Yeah.
Okay? You keep speaking God's truth just the way Mike did here. Speaking the truth of God, that which you've heard. And then hopefully the day will come when they'll say, where are you getting all this? Well, I'm glad you asked. And then I so prefer teachers and those teaching from the Bible. I'm not against quarterlies in Sunday school classes, but I try to tell teachers, leave your quarterly at home. Study it so you know what's in their stuff. But when you stand before a class, teach the Word. Teach the Word. Well, the Word doesn't have... One teacher told me, the Word doesn't have all that the quarterly has. I said, and you don't find that a problem? Okay. Be very careful. And sometimes we give people the influence that what we're teaching them is what a book that someone wrote about what the Bible says, when we ought to be teaching them the Bible. Because Sunday school, I love Sunday school, because it is supposed to be Bible teaching, Bible study. But you have some teachers, and I've seen them before, who never even open a Bible in Bible study. There's some issues I got with that. So, when you look at, they want to see the first generation source here, and so they bring him back, and Baruch comes back, and they said to him, now you sit down here, and you read it in our hearing. So what's he do? He reads what the scripture says. And now it happened when they heard all the words that they looked in fear from one another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. So the Holy Spirit is moving these guys to a place of fear. And where are they going to run to? Where do secular people run to? To their highest source of secular authority. And for these princes, the highest source was the king. And how dare any being threaten the king. And we stop there. And next week we're going to find out the response of the king to what's going to take place. Questions or comments?